In Revelation chapter 2, let me read, let me have a word of prayer, and then I'm going to read chapter 2, starting verse 12. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day. Help me with preaching and teaching your word, to rightly divide it. I pray that we can learn from this, and thank you for your many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So I've been talking about the last month, hindrances. Right. So we were talking about our walk with the Lord. So then I've been talking about hindrances. What can hinder you and me as believers in our walk with the Lord? I was talking about hindrances to our prayer life. You do know your prayer life can be hindered because of sin. You allow sin into your life. It will hinder your prayer life. Bitterness. Bitterness can greatly affect your life. And we talked about bitterness. Worldliness. And worldliness, it's the condition of a Christian who follows the fleshly ways of the world. Right? Worldliness. Last week I talked about losing our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Losing our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw that the first church our Lord mentioned in the book of Revelation chapter 2 verse 1 to 5. It says, "Thou hast left thy first love." And God gave a warning to that church. If they didn't repent, God was going to take the candlestick away. And what that means is they would still be a church, but God wouldn't be in it. You never want to be there, right? And there's a lot of churches that way today. They're a church, but God's not in it. Matter of fact, last warning in Revelation, I think in chapter 3, where he said he knocked at the door, he was knocking at the church door. What he's saying is, he wasn't in, right? And from that standpoint, that's a scary thing. I was talking to the Laodicean church, but it's also to all of us. So next thing I'm going to talk about is what can hinder your Christian life? Compromising. Now, I'm not talking about compromising as in a husband and wife working together, right? Talking about what they're going to eat for dinner or something. Someone said they like fish and the other one likes chicken. And then they go to somewhere, McDonald's or whatever, right? Compromising. That compromising is good. It's just working together. I'm talking about compromising God's word. If you're going to see a hindrance in your life, your walk, you won't grow like you should. If you're compromising God's word, you could see that with sin. You could see that especially false doctrine. Look what the Bible says here in Revelation chapter 2, starting at verse 12. "And the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he that hath the sharp sword with two edges." So these are actual local churches that God gave this vision to John to write this a message to these local churches to tell them something good, bad, whatever it is. And here's the message he's given to this local church. "I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is." God is all knowing. The devil is not. And God is everywhere present. The devil is not. "And has not denied my faith, even in those days when Annabas, my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth." So we could see here when he talks about this church at the beginning part of it, there's good things of this local church, right? Good things that God was saying that this church was doing. But now we get into the compromising. "But I have a few things against thee," right? Here it is. He mentions this. We're living in a day and age, right? Which is a warning of the last days, which 2 Timothy warns us of in chapter 3 and also chapter 4. In chapter 4, it says that people don't want sound preaching, and God even said that they will not endure sound preaching. What that means is they're going to leave. When they hear preaching against sin, preaching against other things, they don't like that. They want all these flowery messages. Well, if you think about this, this was God telling a local church, and what did he do? Mark, he hit on their sin, right? So as a church, if you don't preach on sin, there's something wrong with the church. He tells them, it says, "against thee, because thou holdest," I need to adjust it, "because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam," we're going to get back to that, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So I'm going to talk about that. You'll see the compromise that was there. Now, as also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. I probably said that incorrect, but you bear with me. Which things I hate. You can go through and research. There is so much information that's out there. But the reality is, it's kind of like lost what these people may have been. There's a lot of information that says they were probably those that may have had the authority, kind of like how the Catholic Church has kind of like the Pope, and then it go down the cardinals and vice versa going down. There's information that says that. I'm not 100% sure, because a lot of this information, you know, when you try to find these people, you can't find it today. So there's a lot of stuff you can go out on the internet. Someone will say, bless God, it's this, bless God, it's that. But the reality is, you can't find it, right? So what we do know is whatever they believed was a false doctrine. If not, God wouldn't have said he hated it. Amen. God hates sin. He loves people. He says, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the word of my mouth. So what we could see is God warned this church. What was the warning to them? They were compromising. They were compromising. They compromised God's word. Instead of being a church that continuously following the word of God, there were things that they were doing of going astray. Now, we're going to go back and look at this prophet that's here, Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel. So they have people here that is doing that, right, in this church. So let's go back and look in the book of Numbers, chapter 25. Book of Numbers, chapter 25. And let's see what this Old Testament prophet did. What this Old Testament prophet did. Now, there's quite a bit that you can go through and see of this gentleman. We're going to be in chapter 25. But if you go back to chapter 22, if you remember, there was a donkey, right? The Bible says it's an ass, but I'll just define this donkey, that talked. Remember that? You weren't there, but what a sight that must have been. That was to this man. God told him not to go. And what was it? He didn't listen to God. He went anyway. And as he was going in the way, the donkey saw the angel of the Lord and got scared, and he would turn out of the way, and he would hit him or whatever. And then finally they were going to an area that there was only one way to go through, right? There was like kind of a wall going in, and the donkey was supposed to go this way so he could travel through, so he couldn't go any other way. And the donkey saw the angel of the Lord and fell down. It was like, I don't want, die, right? And when the donkey fell down, Balaam got all mad, and I think he kicked the donkey. I think that's what he did. I can't remember. Sometimes beat him or something like that. Let's see here. Where is it? Down at Numbers 22, verse 27. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam, and Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with the staff, and the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, what have I done now, done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, because thou hast mocked me, I would that there were a sword in my hand, for now would I kill thee. And what was it? God opened Balaam's eyes, and he could see the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said, hey, I want you to understand, if your donkey would have continued to go astray, I wouldn't have killed the donkey, but I would have killed you. And then you imagine the rest of the time as he was going on the way to that place. He was probably looking down to his donkey. I don't know what he called her, Bertha, whatever, Shelley, whatever. Shelley's, you in there? Who knows? That donkey didn't talk back or whatever. He was probably petting the donkey. Chances are, he was probably saying, "Are you tired? Let me carry it." I don't know. So I'll just. But anyway, look in chapter 25. He went there, and here was a man that wanted to Balaam, to curse the people of God, the children of Israel. And he looked and said, I can only do what God tells me to do. I can't curse them. God told me I can't curse them, right? It's not going to work. And Balak got so mad at him. He's like, but I'll promote you. I'll do this and do that. And then it appeared, right? Let's go back to chapter 24. Do you guys remember this story? Kind of remember this story a little bit? If not, go back to chapter 22 through 24. You can read it. But Balak would try to get Balaam to compromise. And he kept on saying, I can't do anything. I cannot curse Israel. They're God's chosen people. I just can't curse them. I can't do that. And so he would try to promote him. He would try to do all these things. And then finally, at the end of chapter 24, if you look down at verse 25, and the Bible says, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. At the end of 24, it gives the appearance that after he did that and said that for I don't know how many times, 3-4 times, can't remember, that it appears that this prophet left, and he did, and the king went the other way. But we know that over a period of time, how long? I don't know, maybe probably a short period of time, that he turned around and he went back to the king. And he told the king, he said, you know, God will not curse Israel. But I'll tell you how to get God to curse Israel. You get them to compromise. You get them to sin. And God cannot bless sin. That's what that prophet did. Look here, chapter 25, verse 1. And Israel abode in Shechem, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay thee every one his man that have joined unto Baal Peor. Now, when you're reading chapter 25, you're thinking, what happened, right? Here it is. God was not going to curse Israel because they were the children of God. They were walking like they should. But that prophet came back to Balak, the king, and said, hey, I'm telling you, I know how you can get God's hand of blessing off of them. And God will turn sin. And what you need to do is you get some of your ladies, you know, and go down there to Israel and, you know, get them together, commit fornication and get those ladies. Because if those men, you know, they start committing fornication, will be drawn to those ladies and those ladies will be like, hey, let's worship my false gods. I think it was funny. We were talking earlier that we got the chairs and next thing we'll drywall that's in here and paint. And Mark made a statement, and I'm blaming Mark now, but I thought it was pretty good, but it's truthful. He says, I think you were telling John, we know who's going to pick the collar, the ladies. And usually that's how it works, right? It's kind of like sometimes, you know, I'll ask my wife, where do you want to go, right? You know, if wherever she wants to go or something like that, I'll go. As long as it doesn't compromise God's word, I'll go, amen. How do I get off? So anyway, he was like, if you get these ladies down there to those men and allow them to link up, they will take their hearts away from God to serve these false gods. And when they do that, God's hand will fall off of Israel and you don't even have to touch your enemies. God will take care of them. You imagine a prophet that would do that? You imagine a preacher that would get up and tell you these things are okay? Can I tell you that's happening in our world today? There are people that get behind the pulpit and they tell people that it's okay to live this way. It's okay to continue that way. They are no different than this man who did that. And you may say, preacher, How do you know 100% for sure that that man did that? Well, look over here to chapter 31. In chapter 31, not only did we see in Revelation God tell us, right? But look here in Numbers 31. In Numbers 31, look here down at verse 15. This was later on, right, when God brought judgment or chastening to the children of Israel. There were people who died because they committed fornication. There were those who died because they committed idolatry. Look here in Numbers 31, verse 15. And Moses said to them, "Have you saved all the women alive? Behold," look at this, "these calls the children of Israel," look at this, "through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord in the mouth of the Lord, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord." That prophet is the one who told them what to do to cause others to sin. You imagine that? That's horrible. Folks, can I tell you, when a preacher gets up and okays sin, can I tell you, the reality is God's going to hold him accountable, but God still holds you accountable for following something like that. Amen. So if you go back and look at Revelation chapter 2, in Revelation chapter 2, that's what we see here in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. Revelation 2, verse 14. It says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication." Here was he saying is in that church, there were maybe those that were leaders, others that were influenced. And what were they doing? They were telling others, "John, God doesn't care how you live. You want to go shack up? Just go shack up, right? Joe, it's okay if you want to drink some beer. Go ahead and drink some beer," right? And here was in this church, I don't know what they were actually saying, probably the fornication, some other, "You don't have to live a holy life. God doesn't care about that." And God is warning them, saying, "Hey, you have some people that are influencing others and saying that it's okay to live that way." And he says, you better repent or you're in trouble. Amen? Folks, can I tell you, what was it? They compromised. Here was a church that was compromising the very words of God. God never wants us to compromise His Word. Never. I tell Oriana this. I remember hearing this saying long time ago. It's never right to do wrong to do right. Amen? And I heard that. And Oriana would tell me, well, if she would do something wrong, she says, "Dad, that saying doesn't work because I did wrong." And I was like, "Yeah, you're right. But it's never wrong. It's never right to do wrong to do right." So I guess you got it. Amen. But don't compromise God's Word. Amen. Don't compromise. If God's Word is clear on the matter, that settles it. Don't try to debate it. Don't try to ration out. Don't try to have human reasoning to it and try to justify. If God says it's sin, it's sin. Now, if there's a matter that's not clear, that's different, right? But I'm talking about when God says, "Thus saith the Lord," and it's clear, and it's sin, then stay away from it, right? If you have someone, and you're going to have people you run into, "Well, what do you mean you can't do that? Why can't you do that?" Well, because God said so. God said so, amen? Look what the Bible says back here to the book of Revelation. Romans chapter 16. So compromising, what happened? Compromising was affecting that church, and God told that church if they didn't repent and get right, that you'd fight against that church. Look here in Romans chapter 16. So compromising. God doesn't want us to compromise. Look here in Romans chapter 16. In Romans 16, starting at verse 17. Let me get some water here. Romans 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and void them, right? Here, I'm going to do something and we'll break this verse down. When you look at this, he says to mark them. What does that mean? Any thoughts? Mark them.
To know them.
What's that?
To know them.
To know them, right? So if you think about it, he's not saying get out a Sharpie, right, and put a mark on them, right? But he's telling you in your mind to make sure that you know someone, right, and that you're going to put this mark on them, right? Not a physical mark, but in your mind. If you're going to do that, how can you do that? So if we look at further, he tells us, right? Which calls division to offense contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. So how are you going to do that, Joe?
You can know better, establish a relationship.
Nope. What's that?
Pray for them.
Nope. Void them is the ultimate thing, right? But the thing before that, how do you know? Let's say I start to preach and teach that you could lose your salvation. Yes. So, but how would you know what I'm saying is wrong?
If not in God's word, then you're wrong.
Yes. You're looking at the Bible as the final authority, and the Bible is the final authority. You're comparing it to what I am saying, right? What these teachers out there are saying. And when you hear someone teaching something that's contrary, right? That means against this very words of God, right? So the way to do that is, like you said, you compare, right? But you know what that is called? It's called judging. Yeah, it's a righteous judgment, right? So when you hear someone and say, Rachel, you shouldn't judge. It's wrong to judge. God is telling us here to judge, right? But this is a righteous judgment. It's not a judgment of opinion. But it's a judgment comparing what I say to what's in the Bible. Does that make sense? God wants you, so if there's leaders, people speaking, preaching, teaching, singing, whatever it is, you compare what they are saying, doing, to what's in this book. And if they are teaching something that's, as he says, mark them to cause division, offense, contrary to the doctrine that you have learned, which is the Word of God. So someone is teaching something different from what's in this book. God says, mark them. And then what? Jenny said it, to avoid them, right? So if you have a church or someone that's on television or someone on the internet is preaching, like going back to the book of Revelation chapter 2, Balaam, and he's saying, you know, you're a Christian. That means you can live any which way that you want to. A flag should go up and say, whoa, that's different to what we have learned as in what's in the Bible. And God's telling me I should mark that person in my brain and avoid them, right? Now, he's not saying be mean to them or anything like that, but he says avoid them, right? So if you think about it, if it was someone you're listening to, you don't listen to them anymore, right? Avoid them. When you get to the place and say, no, that's not going to hurt me, you know what you're doing? You're compromising what God told you not to do, right? Don't, you know, it's like the stove is hot. Don't touch the stove. It's not that hot. You know, I just do it real quick, and then what happens? Whoa! It's hot, right? God says to avoid them. Stay away, right? So the reality is this. When we compare Scripture to what we hear, and someone teaches something contrary to what's in this book, the Bible says we should avoid. Stay away, right? Because if you don't, you know what happens? Now you're compromising what God said. I usually use the example of Joel Osteen. I don't know if he's saved or not. That's between him and the Lord. But Joel Osteen, the messages that he says, it's when I go through and look at this, it almost goes right to Joel Osteen. Right? Even next verse. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Right? I remember I heard it, and then I had to research it myself, Joe Osteen was on Larry King Live one time. I don't know if it's still out there. It could be. You could probably Google it and YouTube it or whatever. Where Larry King Live asked Joe Osteen outright, "Are you telling me that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven?" Here is a man had an opportunity to tell, I don't know how many people were listening to Larry King Live, to be able to look at Larry King, you know, and could have said it in the right way and told Larry King and say, "Yes, Larry King, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And Larry, Mr. King, if you don't repent and accept Jesus, you will die and spend eternity in hell." He did not say that.
Do you know what he said?
I can't remember exact words. You'll have to go home and do it. But he said, I can't say that.
I think I remember.
Did you watch it?
I've heard it,
yeah. You, when you go home, YouTube it, right? And I thought, if I recall correctly, again, this is kind of years, right? That he said something about someone in India and about serving. You know, something about God. And he was like, "I can't say that." You know, that he's not going to heaven or whatever. He would just say, what I'm going to tell you. He did not want to come out and make a stand and say Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. So, what's that?
He said if he said that, yeah, he'd have to sell his jet because nobody would be giving him any money.
Well, you know what happened? There were a little uproar about that. And then later on he came out and said, no, that's not what I meant. You know why? Because it started affecting the money that's coming in. So he changed it and said, no, that's not what I meant. But on national television, the good thing about national television from that standpoint, it's recorded and you can go home and check it. So you know what that means? Joe Osteen is someone you should avoid. I'll give you another example of Joe Osteen. My HR director, who is not a Christian, the best of my knowledge, is not a Christian, said that she enjoyed going to Joe Osteen's conferences. Do you know why? Because he's a positive speaker. And that's what she said. He's a positive speaker, motivation speaker. I like listening to that, right? You know, I may not be the positive speaker all the time, right? Something I'm sure is positive. But the reality is, if you look at what Jesus preached to that church, that wasn't a quote-unquote positive message. He told them, hey, here's sin that's in your church. He called it out and said, if you don't repent, I'm coming against you, right? Now, you may say, well, that's mean. Joe Osteen would say, you know, that's not right. Who am I to judge? You're right. This is the final authority, right? So anyway, you'll go home and Google it, and you'll find it. Amen. Mark, you said, did you actually watch it or no?
No.
Did anyone watch it? You've seen it before? Yeah. And do you remember anything of what it said? Or?
It was like, yeah, it was because their king's like monopoly. Like, he is very against God, so he's going to stay.
Yeah.
In the right for him, you know?
Yeah. So.
I've seen it. It's like a whole clip. Yeah.
Yeah. So it's out there. I don't know if it's still out there or not, but anyway. He said that, right? That was his actual words. And so anyway, sometimes it's not what people say, even though that was wrong, what he said. Sometimes it's what they won't say, right? If every single message is flowery, every single message, all you talk about is heaven and you never talk about sin, well, you're not preaching the whole counsel of God. Amen? Well, yeah. Why get saved if you're all good? Amen. You all good. Amen. So, but anyway, what do we see here? God tells us to warned us and said, stay away. Look what the Bible says over here in the book of Jude. Book of Jude, chapter 1. Now, what's interesting is you'll find, as you turn to Jude chapter 1, you'll find those that don't preach the whole word of God, they will say, I'm the one causing divisions and offenses contrary to the things you've learned. But the reality is, I'm not. I'm just reading the scripture and telling you, right? Here it is, right? And you can see it, amen? But look here at Jude chapter 1. Jude chapter 1. Look here at verse 3 and 4. So again, compromising. Compromising can hinder your spiritual growth, your walk. Look here at Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, right? Here it is. God is giving us a warning. He allowed Jude to write this. And what he's saying, you know, stand for the truth. Don't compromise. Earnestly contend, right? Don't move. You know what's right? Don't compromise. He says, for there are certain men crept in unawares. You know what that means? They're not outside, but they're in the church, right? They're in the quote-unquote Christian churches, right? It could be just Christian church in name, or could actually be in good churches. Who before were of old ordained to this condemnation ungodly men, turning the grace of our God in lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. He was God that's given a warning. What is he saying? Stand for the truth. Contend for the faith. He was giving a warning. Why? Because there are people that will come in and try to destroy, try to change things, right? And the reality is, we have no right to change God's word, right? There's nothing wrong with changing out the pews, you know, those hard pews for chairs, right? I have always been a fan of pews, right? So I said, I don't know. It's like, whoa. I don't know. However they made them was like, oh. There's nothing biblically wrong having chairs versus having pews. Now, if the Bible said, bless God, every church should have a pew, we would have pews, right? Well, we still have some pews back there, but they're going to be gone here soon. But there's nothing wrong with that. You know, there's some churches that don't even have a chairs. They sit on floor, right? So there's nothing wrong with it. Matter of fact, there's some churches, they don't even have a building they meet in. They meet outside because there's no place for them to meet, especially third world countries and stuff like that. There's still churches in third world countries and still in America that may meet in a house. Yeah, they meet in places like that. They're gathering together, right? There's nothing wrong with that, right? If it's what they're preaching and teaching is true. But he gave a warning. And what is it? It's not the carpet, even though this is ugly. It's not the pews. It's not the chairs. What matters is the preaching. What is being taught? What is being said? And God is saying, hey, here it is. Stand for the truth. Amen? Don't compromise God's word. Look over here to 2 John. We'll go to 2 John. 2 John. Is there any questions with that? No questions. All right. Look here at 2 John.
It's over there.
2 John. Oh, it's right here. You need it? In 2 John, there's only one chapter. Look what the Bible says here, verse 7. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and the Antichrist, right? So here it is. He's talking about cults, right? Those that are cults that don't. He's not saying that these cults don't believe that Jesus came in this world. There are those that believe that. But he's talking about also those that don't believe that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. They don't believe in the Trinity. They don't believe that He is God. He speaks of this, right? Those who teach something as another Jesus. He says, look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Who is he referring to here in this verse?
Believers.
Believers. He's not talking about the lost. He's talking about us as believers. How do we know that? Because the word we, right? Refers to himself and to them. And so what's he saying? Whosoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ have not God, right? These people that talk about Jesus Christ as not God, they're lost. Those that believe in multiple gods, they're lost. They don't have God. That's what he's saying. He that believeth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Right? So here it is. He's given a warning. Especially if you think about the Mormons, Jehovah's Witness will come to your door. God says, do not allow them in your house. Right? So if they knock on your door and they want to come in, you better not allow them in. You allow them in your house, you're in trouble, right? Because now you disobey what God told you to do. So if a cult comes to my house, a lot of times I may say go, or I'll go outside and preach to them. But I will not allow them into my house. I won't, right? If the reason they're coming to me is for that purpose, right? Now you may have someone that's in your family, and someone in your family is a Mormon, and they're coming to your house because you're having Christmas dinner, and they're coming to your house. That's different, right? But if they're coming to your house because their goal was to try to teach, then the Bible says, don't let them come in, right? If any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. When they're leaving, don't say, God bless you, right? Now look what he says here. For he that biddeth them Godspeed is partaker of their evil deeds. You're just as guilty. Compromising, right? Compromising. If someone is not preaching the gospel message and you're doing things to encourage them, you're just as guilty. God's going to hold you accountable, right? That's what we see here, what he's saying, amen? Compromising. The reality is, what does it do? It affects your awards in heaven. That doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. You are going to heaven. But you will lose, this is verse 8, look to yourself that we lose not those things which we have wrought, right? That you receive a full reward. You will lose out on rewards that you could have had. Why? Because you compromised God's word. Now, that's not popular. People don't like that, right? But God said it, amen? All I did was read it, explain a little bit, but you could have just read it and looked at it. So anyway, what was it? This is believers compromising. Don't compromise. I didn't get through everything. There is so much that you can get through compromise, and we'll come back to this next week.